there, and for a long time, nobody answered. And just as he was about to give up, he hears a voice. "Jack, Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, I can hear you. I'm down here." "I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you and where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "The Lord? You mean like God?" "That's me." "God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you the rest of my life." "Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's get you down from here first. Then we can talk." "Now here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully." "I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Anything." "Okay. Let go of the branch."
"What?"
"I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go." Followed by a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled up, "Help! Help! Is anyone else up there?" A humorous story to illustrate a serious point. You know, how often do we say to the Lord and make deals with him, you know, that say we trust him and you know, we even ask him to act on our behalf, and maybe if we're really, really serious, you know, we'll tell him, we'll do anything you ask. To show you how serious we are about following you. Only to back away when he takes us up on our little bargain. When he asks us to do something maybe extraordinarily out of our comfort zone. Like this little story illustrates. Or maybe he asks us to just do something that makes absolutely no sense to us in our human logic, because we use that a lot and we think, well, that isn't how I would do it, or that, why would he ask me to do that? One time I was walking into Walmart, which is always a challenge for me because, I don't know, just something, I don't know. I mean, I love Walmart, don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with Walmart, but I was walking into Walmart, and some of you may have heard this story, but I was walking in the east entrance by the garden section, and I remember this is several years ago, and I was going to get dog food. Now, if you know Walmart well enough, dog food, you go in and you turn right, correct? Well, I was going in, and I really felt the Holy Spirit tell my heart, go over to the groceries. Now, I immediately thought to myself, Lord, you know the dog food is over here. Why would I go to the groceries? There's no dog food over there. I'm coming here to get dog food. Go to the groceries. So I thought, this is crazy. But I went to the groceries and happened to run into somebody who needed somebody to talk to at that very moment that was in a crisis. And the Lord knew they were over there, and he knew I was here, and he wanted to connect us. But that's how he does things. I thought, that doesn't make any sense. Now, skeptics might say, well, that's just a coincidence. You can believe that if you'd like. I believe that it wasn't a coincidence. Obedience is something that we rarely talk about. We read about it a lot. It's all over Scripture, all over the place, but it's either assumed that, you know, somebody who says they follow Jesus, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I'm a believer, whatever verbiage they use, we assume then, we take it for granted, well, of course then, they're obedient, because God calls us to be obedient. They're following Jesus, they must be obedient, and we just don't talk about it. We assume that everyone who claims the name of Jesus lives in obedience to him. But if we're honest and we could really peer behind the scenes, even in our own lives, oftentimes we see that isn't necessarily the case, at least 100% of the time. We could tend to start giving a human reason, you know, why we shouldn't act on what God might be telling us to do. We could talk ourselves out of something that we know very distinctly we're supposed to do. And truth is, maybe we just don't feel like it. Maybe it's as simple as that. You know, our schedules are busy, we're tired, and we're just like, oh man, I know I should go to gospel community tonight, but I just don't feel like it. Or whatever it is. Or maybe too difficult in our minds, the thing the Lord is asking us to do. I want you to, and whatever it is. And we say, that's pretty difficult. And so we start to talk ourselves out, and usually we can spiritualize our answers so that we don't say, yeah, we just don't feel like being obedient. That doesn't sound too good, does it? So we say things like this, you know, we hear conversations like this. You know, last time we talked, you felt God was calling you to the mission field. Well, how's that going? yeah, I know, but, you know, Sue and I started talking, you know, where the kids are in life and stuff, you know. Maybe later, surely God wouldn't ask us at this point because, you know, the kids are in high school and involved in this, and God knows their needs, and he wouldn't ask us to do that. Would God call me to quit my job? Would God call me to adopt a child? Not at my age. Wouldn't make any sense. God surely wouldn't ask me to ... fill in the blank. Because it makes no human sense in our wisdom. But what's the Bible say about our wisdom? Is foolishness to God, right? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. So this morning we're going to examine what the scripture says about obedience. In my morning devotions, I've been reading through 1 Samuel, and it's been a while since I've read through 1 Samuel. And I finished a part a couple weeks ago where God has anointed Saul, the first king. Israel asked for a king. Most of you know the story. And God is disappointed by that. But he grants them a king, and it's Saul. And he tells Samuel, here's your anoint Saul king of Israel. And one of God's first commandments to Saul is this, as king. In fact, I'll just read it to you. And I want you to listen very carefully and closely to what God is asking. He says this in 1 Samuel 15. He says, "Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Okay. You catch that? Now, would that be God saying that? How could God tell him to put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys? That's a very direct instruction. There's no wiggle room. There's no black and white. You think, well, is that God's character? Well, the reason is because God had given this land and they had taken it. He'd given it to his people and they had taken it. So Saul summons an army out of the ranks of Israel and he goes to try to follow what God says, destroy the Amalekites. And he thinks he's being obedient to God. In his mind, he is. And we'll see that here in a minute. But in fact, here's what he does. He goes and he destroys everything except the king of the Amalekites. He doesn't kill the king. Took him prisoner. And he also spared the best of the animals. But in his eyes, that was obedient. In fact, listen to what he tells Samuel, just how obedient he was in verse 13. This says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" What's he saying? I obeyed. I did what God asked me. "And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?'" Notice what Saul does here. Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and to the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said, "Speak." We'll talk about in a minute what he said to him. But he said twice, if you notice in there, he said, "I did what the Lord asked. But I even did better. I not only wiped them out, but I brought a sacrifice back to God." Now, if we go back and look at what God told him to do, did God say, "Bring to me a sacrifice from the Amalekites"? No. He said, "Destroy the Amalekites, even the animals." Did God say, "Spare the king"? No. But Saul spared the king, took him prisoner. But he thinks maybe he's not only been obedient, but even... And I'm not sure, I can't get into Saul's mind, but it might have even been like, "I one-upped God, I brought him a sacrifice. I'm showing how loyal I am to God here." How noble, huh? Now that might have been his motivation. He wanted the sacrifice to the Lord. How often do we want to do that? We go, man, I got to do something for God. I just want to do something for God. So what's the problem? The problem is he wasn't obedient. God said, kill everything. God didn't ask him to bring back a sacrifice. And we think, you know, come on, he killed everything, but the king and the animals, isn't that good enough? And he's bringing back a sacrifice. That seems like a noble thing. But listen, partial obedience is disobedience. A lot of times we go, well, you know, we'll do 98% of what you ask, and then we're going to try to bless you by doing this, and that's not what God's asking. That's why it's so important that we know what God wants us to do, and we do it 100% exactly like he says. Here's Samuel's response to what Saul told him. Because remember, Saul's thinking, I've done this great thing, I'm going to bring this sacrifice, and well, Samuel has a response to that. In verse 22, Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Let's stop there for a minute. That's a question he's asking. He's asking Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings? Because that's what you're going to do with these animals. You're going to present to the Lord a burnt offering with them. Now, scripturally, the Lord delights in burnt offerings. Oftentimes he said, I want you to give me a burnt offering. So it's not like that offends God. Burnt offerings don't offend God in the Old Testament. Many people brought burnt offerings. God asked many people. So Saul knew this will delight God. Burnt offerings delight the Lord. But Samuel's asking the question, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he delights in us obeying him? And he goes on to answer the question. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. The other day I was out splitting wood and somebody was grilling steaks. Nothing like the smell of a steak on a grill, right? That, right? No wonder the Lord likes burnt offerings. Man, let me smell that, right? But to obey is better than the fat of rams. And then he really takes it far and he says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because, Samuel says, because Saul, you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Whoa, that seems harsh, doesn't it? First of all, he says, Saul, your partial obedience is as witchcraft. It's rebellion. Saul's thinking he's doing a good thing here. And he said, you're a witch. You're a warlock. You're rebellious because you didn't complete what God told you to do. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord. And because of that, he's rejected you as king. Wow. Now, couldn't God just give him a little, you know, slap down, smack down, and say, hey, obey next time? Well, there's another verse in 1 Samuel that says, man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God knew Saul's heart. God knew Saul's heart. And Saul's heart was not where it needed to be. And he said he's rejected you as king. We look at Saul's motives in our human wisdom and go, well, it seems like he was doing okay. Might have messed up a little bit. But God expects complete obedience. That's what he expects. You know, imagine, if you will, for a minute, a young child that you have been blessed with and you're raising them. And as soon as they can understand the human language, you tell them, this is a street. We don't want to run into the street because there are cars on the street. And if you run into the street and get hit by a car, you could be killed. So this is a no-go zone right here. And you grill it into your kids every time they're out front playing. There's a street. Don't go into the street. And you don't try to tell them, look left or right, because they don't understand that yet. You're just telling them, street, no, no. No street. And for one of their birthdays, imagine that they've for one reason or another, they want one of these big balls. You get in these ball pits. I used to love playing with those things in Walmart. But anyway, you get this ball for them, and they love this thing. But because they have such a relationship with you, it's really special to them. Because you gave them this ball, it means a lot to them. And they're out playing with this thing. And one day, it rolls into the street. and they run into the street because it means so much to them to get the ball, and they're hit by a car and they're killed. A big cost to pay for disobedience, isn't it? Well, their motive was that ball meant a lot to them. Does it matter what the motive was? Does it really matter what Saul's motive was? Disobedience is costly. It costs Saul the kingship of Israel. See, we've been trained to think it's all about what we do for God. We just need to do more. We become human doings and not human beings, right? We just got to do more, and we feel like that's honorable because we want to serve, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to do stuff for God and to work for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of times that's where it gets our focus. We need to be so busy doing things, and we think we're sacrificing, and we're not really even listening to be obedient. But we're willing to serve. We're willing to do things, even if it costs us our time, our treasure, our talent. But listen, God desires obedience. If it's doing something that God has told us to do, and we're in obedience, it's great. But if we're just doing things to do things, to say, obviously this is something that God would want us to do, and God hasn't really, we didn't ask him, we didn't inquire, well, this lines up with who you are, surely you'd want me to do this, right? Surely you'd want me to spare some animals and bring you a sacrifice. That makes sense. Well, we got to be very careful. Don't try to figure out what makes sense to us. Ask. Is this what you want me to do? This seems like this makes sense to me, Lord, but should I be about this? Because pretty soon we get so busy doing things and volunteering and doing all this stuff that's all good stuff, and we are disobedient because we're not asking. And God desires obedience above what we think we're sacrificing. The cost of incomplete obedience, even with the best human motives, is great. You can see it all over Scripture. Let's take Moses, for example. Moses was disobedient, and when he struck the rock, and because he was angry, the Israelites were grumbling, as they had a habit of doing in the desert. And they were thirsty, and Moses struck the rock, and water came out, and God said, you have an anger issue, Moses. And because of your anger, you're not going to get to see the promised land. I take that back. He got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to enter into the promised land. Joshua would be the one that would take them after Moses put up with all these grumblers for all those years. But it was that disobedience. God didn't tell him to strike the rock that time. Disobedience of Samson led to him losing his supernatural power. And what was it? Delilah nagging him over and over. Come on, please. Man. Fine, it's my hair. And he got his eyes gouged out and lost his strength. Now, God granted him at the end of that, for his glory, his strength back for one brief moment. But his disobedience cost him greatly. The disobedience of Jonah cost him to be swallowed by a huge fish. Got his attention, though. Disobedience of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba cost him his firstborn son. Is that a huge cost? Yeah. And you know what's funny about disobedience? Not funny. What's interesting about disobedience is it could have ripple effects down through history. Take Abraham. God promises Abraham, you're going to have a son in his old age. And it amuses his wife, and she laughs about that. She thinks it's funny. But God promised that you're going to have a son. And he said, through your son, I'm going to bless the nations, and your inheritance will, it will be multiplied. As many as the stars are in the sky will be your offspring. Through this son, I'm going to give you. And then his wife starts to have doubts and says, why don't you just go sleep with the concubine, Hagar, and you can have a son with her, and God will bless you through her. And so Abraham listens. and he disobeys what God told him to do. The result of that we feel to this day. All the problems in the Middle East come from that one disobedient decision. The offspring of Ishmael and the offspring of Isaac have been at war ever since because he was disobedient. Huge, huge cost. Disobedience of Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember in the New Testament, when the church said, bring everything to the community pot, if you will, and we will give out as needed. Ananias and Sapphira kept some back, cost them their lives. Lastly, and I could go on all morning with story after story in Scripture, but the rich young ruler, remember he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, follow the commandments. And the guy says, I've kept the commandments. And he says, then do this, give away all of your riches to the poor and come follow me. And Scripture says he walked away sad. Could have. And notice Jesus didn't chase after him. Whoa, wait, did you misunderstand? It cost him a relationship with Jesus. God desires our obedience fully and without question. He has a reason for wanting our obedience. And many times we don't know why, but you notice the Scripture never says that we are called to understand God. We're called to understand his ways. In fact, I quoted earlier, his ways are above our ways. A lot of times we'll never understand. It isn't for us to know why. It's our duty to obey. Why? Because God demands it and he's God and we're not. Is that a good enough reason? You know, it sounds a bit harsh, but in reality, walking in obedience, it benefits us in many ways, which we're going to discuss in a minute. But let's say for a minute, it didn't benefit us. We had no benefits from being obedient. God just says, be obedient because I want you to be obedient. And you get no benefits from it. Shouldn't that be enough? If God says to do something, shouldn't it be enough? He's God and we're not. Shouldn't we just say, okay, because I know who I am in light of who you are? But in his heart, we do get benefits. We're going to talk about that in a second. But listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 6:46. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? See, we call him Lord as if it's a name. Hey, Hal. Hey, Lord. Hey, Pete. Lord is a function. It's a function. Is he Lord? Does he get to call the shots? Are we obedient to him? Jesus said, you're calling me Lord, and you learn to do what I say. He also said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll follow my commands. See the motivation there? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. You'll be obedient. So our motivation for obedience is our love for the Lord and what's been done for us on our behalf. We want to obey to please. When I was a kid, I had maybe... Now, some of you might argue here in this room, but I think I had the most awesome dad in the history of the planet, maybe. It wasn't perfect. He had his faults. But if I could have handpicked a father, I couldn't have handpicked a better one. He was awesome. Spent a ton of time with us. Taught me so much. And I had such a desire that I wanted to please him. From the time I was little, I wanted to please him. I remember every day he would go to work. I would always run to the window when he was walking out, and I'd knock on the window as he was walking across the yard. And we had this little thing, and he always turned around and look at the window, and I'd always wave to him, and he always waved back. And I just wanted to please him so much. I delighted in pleasing him. And I knew that he had my best interest at heart. I wanted to obey him. When I was in high school, I did something really stupid and out of character for me. It was embarrassing. And I know it greatly disappointed my dad. In fact, it disappointed him so much that he didn't really know how to respond to me. He didn't even know what to say. It was just such a stupid thing I did. And so his solution to that was he didn't talk to me for about 4 days. Kill me. I was like, can you just punish me? Can you just like make me go do something and, you know, just get this over with? That was the worst thing, but the best thing he could have done. It taught me a lot. what it taught me is disobedience. I felt like I was out of relationship with my dad. That is exactly what happens. Disobedience with our Father in heaven. We get out of relationship. It gets out of whack. And we feel distant. Love for my dad was my driving motivation for my obedience. Just like love for the Heavenly Father ought to be our driving obedience. Our driving motivation for our obedience. As we've seen here, disobedience is costly. Obedience can also be costly. So how can that be? You're saying, don't disobey because it's costly. Disobey, but that can be costly. Well, let's look at this. What do I mean when I say that obedience can also be costly? Well, it costs the disciples their lives. It may cost you your job. What if your boss asks you to do something unethical? You say, I can't do that. Why not? I just can't do that. Because I answer to my Heavenly Father. Are you willing to lose your job? When I taught school, my principal told me I couldn't keep my Bible on my desk. I have a great respect for authority. I always have had. I was taught that from a young age. But I said, I can't have my Bible on my desk. There's nothing that says I can't have my Bible on my desk. It didn't cost me my job. I think it would have. I ended up going into full-time ministry after that year of teaching, but made my life very miserable for a year. What if God calls you to speak what appears to you to be a harsh word to a friend? It's like, oh, I don't want to do this. You know, you see something in your friend's life, and it's let's say, a brother or sister in Christ, and they need correction, and they have some flaw that God calls you to say, hey, you need to go talk to them about this. But what if they get mad? What if they don't want to be my friend anymore? Well, are you willing to risk losing a friend to be obedient to Christ? That would be costly. What if God calls us to move away from everything we know and start over somewhere in a place that's absolutely unfamiliar? We've never been there. We have no connections. It's a foreign place. What does that cost to be obedient? It costs us our comfort, right? More often than not, obedience costs the prophets. This sounds funny, but it costs them, hey, popularity, right? Nobody was sitting around going, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a prophet. You don't see that. It's like anything but a prophet. Because a prophet usually had to say, hey, guess what? Turn or burn. That was the message. Right? If you do this, God's going to bless you, but we know you're not, so God's going to do this. That was a prophet's job. Not real popular. It was costly when God says, here's what I want you to tell the people. Okay. But it also often brought disdain for their message. And if obedience didn't cost us, wouldn't it be easy to obey all the time? Be easy. We just do it. But a lot of times it's like, oh, we have to weigh in. It's like, okay, it's going to cost us. Because it takes courage to be obedient. It takes discipline to be obedient. It's not easy to be obedient. But when we obey, we get the satisfaction of knowing that we're pleasing our dad in heaven. We get the joy and we get peace of walking in a relationship with the one who made us. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, he said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. It's a command. What? Love our enemies? You kidding me? He didn't stop there. He says, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Not tolerate those who hate you. Not put up with those who hate you. Do good. Bless those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Who say nasty, vile, horrible things about you. Bless them, Jesus says. Oh man, we got to obey that. And he says, pray for those who mistreat you. How many of us do that? How hard is that command to obey? It goes beyond human logic and feeling, doesn't it? And I just pulled that one out because here is an example where obedience is very, very difficult. if we are not in a very real, very meaningful, very personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to find it difficult, maybe impossible, to obey. It's just going to be too hard. Why would we? Why would we have the motivation to please God, Jesus? If I love my dad, if I did not love my dad, rather, if I didn't get to spend a lot of time with him growing up, if he was absent all the time, what would be my motivation to really be obedient? We have got to be spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time with each other. I love what Danny had to say this morning. Living together. And then believing the word to Jesus. And here's what a lot of us find difficult. Jesus said that my sheep will know my voice. My sheep will know my voice. If we don't believe that the Holy Spirit can speak directly to our hearts, we're missing a huge part of the Christian walk. And I've heard so many people, well, the only way God speaks to us is in his word. I absolutely 100% agree. That is the main way God speaks to us, is in his word. But I didn't have my Bible open when I walked into Walmart and God needed to use me to talk to somebody. His spirit can speak to us. And that happens as we're spending time in the word, with each other, in prayer. We learn to hear his voice. So I'm going to wrap this up, but let me say in wrapping up one thing. We are not obedient, and I want you to catch this. We are not obedient because it makes us righteous to be obedient. Okay? It does not make us righteous to be obedient. It may be a righteous thing to be obedient, but our righteousness does not come because we are obedient. I've heard a lot of people think that. We just got to do what God tells us to do because then we'll be in good standing, we'll be righteous. Our righteousness is taken care of. Romans 5:19 says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. That one act of obedience to the cross gives us our righteousness. And it's out of our righteousness that we are obedient, not out of our obedience that we become righteous. You see that? We need to be obedient because we're righteous, because we love the Father. There's a story of Abraham Lincoln right at the beginning of the Civil War. He was meeting with a group of advisors. And one of his advisors, and I believe it was one of the higher-ups in the army, said to Abraham Lincoln, he said, we need to stop and pray and ask God to be on our side. And Abraham Lincoln looked at him and said, we need to stop and pray and ask that we're on God's side. That's what it is to be obedient, seeking God's will and doing what he asks us to do. And this morning, you know, you might be struggling in this area. You might be feeling a bit of a conviction that you're struggling with either maybe partial obedience, which is disobedience, or just plain old disobedience. I just don't want to do it. Maybe God's been knocking at your door this morning, or maybe he's been knocking on your door for the last few days or weeks or months. He knocked on my door for a few years to go into ministry full time, and my response in my spirit was, I'll get around to it. Until one day he told me, you're being disobedient. Spoke directly to my spirit, you're being disobedient. The next morning I was calling seminaries because I didn't feel like it. So I want to close with the words of an old hymn that I sang growing up. Probably some of you did too. And many of you know this. Some of you may not have ever heard this before, but I'm just going to read one of the verses in the chorus. And it's called Trust and Obey. And I love this. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, you call us to be obedient to you, and you call us to be, just to steal David Platt's platform. You call us to be radically obedient to you. To not question why, to not try to figure out the details, but Lord, to just do it. And Lord, not to stall or tarry, but to do it quickly, to be quick to do what you're asking us to do. Father, I pray this morning for those, including myself, who can struggle in this area, who, Lord, try to human logic their way out or try to reason their way and try to rely on human wisdom rather than your wisdom. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning, and it would be out of our love for you that would drive us to be obedient, fully obedient, 100% to please you. Help us, Lord, not to try to, in our own humanness, in our own what we consider goodness, as Saul did, to try to bring you anything but what you ask us. That we listen carefully to your instructions, and then we move quickly to execute the instructions out of our love and desire to please a great and loving Heavenly Father. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.